Good afternoon, everyone. Hope you are all surviving the great summer of 2016. Please open your Bibles to the book of Hosea, chapter 3. You'll find it right after Daniel, the first of the minor, so-called minor prophets. While you're turning there, would like to welcome our visitors, maybe for the first time, if you're here, welcome. Thank you for coming today. Hope you feel the love of God as you're here. We're going to read a particular section. As I usually preach, it's one chunk or one passage of Scripture, but felt the need to share with you two bits of Scripture, one from chapter 2 of Hosea and then one from chapter 3. And if you have your bulletin, if you're using that, of course, you're more than welcome to do that. Just want to give you a bit of a chewy. I can't get my English right. Chewy, sasetai. In the bulletin, on the left side, it's chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. However, in the Japanese version, because of the way it's translated, chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 are not the 18 and 19 of the English. The Japanese version of verses 18 and 20 are actually in verses 20 and 21. So just please be aware, if you have your Japanese Bible app, or if you have your Japanese Bible, just to let you know that if you're looking at the Japanese version of 2:18 and 2:19, it doesn't match. So, 気をつけてください. Okay? Be careful with that. I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, and then please join me at chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now I will betroth you to me forever. This is God speaking. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. Let's read together. The Lord said to me, go show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days. This is the very word of God. Amen. So, Pastor Chris, what did we just read? What is going on? I'm telling you, I am so excited to preach today. Usually, this is not a passage of Scripture that many people preach from. And so when Pastor Hiroshi preached from this text 2 weeks ago, I thought in my head, yes, we get to hear the gospel from the prophet Hosea. Many of you know the stories of Adam, Eve, Moses, David, Samson, Goliath, on and on and on. This is not a story most people know. And if you are new to the Bible, or if you're new to being a Christian, this is such a good story. And you must learn it and benefit from the gospel in this story. But if we just read it from what we have, it's kind of weird. You have to have the whole story, right? So if you have your Bibles, not just the bulletin, I would encourage you to have that prepared, Hosea chapter 1, 2, and 3. An old preacher, one of the greatest preachers from the 20th century in Philadelphia, his name is James Montgomery Boyce, he had a whole series of sermons, and he published them in a book, on the whole book of Hosea. When he came to chapter 3, he said, "This is the greatest chapter in the entire Bible." Yeah. And so you just read it, and you might be thinking, I don't know about that, but well, we'll see. By the end of the sermon, hopefully you'll understand a little bit of why he said that. Our subject today is, what is our subject? God's marriage to his bride. God's marriage to his bride. Yes, we are talking about marriage today. And boy, there's so much to be said about it. The Bible begins with a wedding. Did you know that? Genesis chapter 2. God introduces the woman Eve to the man Adam and says, "This is your wife. Congratulations," right? It's a wedding. And all throughout the Bible is the story of humanity's relationship with God, and it is a kind of marriage. So you go from Genesis all the way to the end of the book, Revelation. And at the end of the Revelation, you'll read, there is a wedding. The Bible begins and ends with marriage. We are for marriage. We are for weddings. We love them. And so already some of you are thinking, maybe this sermon is not for me. It's for you. Trust me. I'll get to that application probably at the end. But let me tell you this right now. We sing about God as our friend, and that comes close. We sing about God, and we study about God as our king, our master, our shepherd, even our friend. And we call God our father. And yes, those relationships with God are very useful to understand what it means to know God, but it doesn't come close to what it means, how God wants us to understand, than the idea, the relationship of marriage. There is something that God wants us to understand about our relationship with him that the best way he can describe it is marriage. Not just a father and a child, not just a king and a subject, not just a pastor, a shepherd and a sheep, husband and wife. Now, this could be a very painful sermon to hear for many of us here, from our experiences and from the past or even the present. And so I'm going to do my best to thread the needle and present to you someone or the image of marriage, not that it will make you feel heavy and burdened and, but it will encourage you and feed you and help you become stronger as a Christian. So, first of all, there's the thing we need to understand is our relationship with God is like a marriage, like a marriage. The second thing we need to understand is our relationship with God is like a bad marriage, a bad marriage. And the third thing we have to understand is how God fixed and paid the price for this marriage, okay? So first thing we need to understand is our relationship to God is like a marriage. What are we talking about? throughout the Bible. This is a major theme, especially in the Old Testament. You can read the prophet Jeremiah, who came after Hosea. And he talks about in Jeremiah chapter 2 and all the way to chapter 4, the prophet Ezekiel, way after prophet Hosea, talks about it in Ezekiel chapter 16. And then also the prophet Isaiah, who lived about the same time as Hosea. He talks about it all throughout his book, the book of Isaiah, chapter 54, also in Isaiah 62. Let me read from Isaiah 54. He says, "Do not be afraid, for your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife, deserted and distressed in spirit, a wife who married young, only to be rejected, says your God." Isaiah chapter 62. "The Lord will take delight in you as a young man marries a maiden, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will God rejoice over you." God sees you as his bride, his wife. He is to you as a husband. What does that mean? Three things, real quickly. Number one, this is a relationship that has the ultimate priority. Listen to me. When you learn of God, when you come to read his scriptures, when you come to church and see the songs and hear the music, and you witness the testimonies, maybe you'll see a baptism, you still haven't come close. Because God doesn't want you to know about him. God wants you to know him. Do you know what I'm saying? God wants you to have a relationship with him so central to who you are that your other relationships, your other priorities will take second place. When I got married to my lovely bride, Naomi, I haven't told her about this yet, so I'm being very careful. There were some things that I had to shift in terms of my use of time. I had things I liked to do. I had places I liked to go. But with my new bride, my new wife, I had to adjust things because that was my number one relationship. And so there were some relationships that had to suffer. There were some people I could not meet as often or at all. And I don't resent Naomi for that. I don't feel bad about that. I'm glad about it because it's my number one priority. And God says our relationship is such a high priority, not only for you, but for me. I rejoice over you. I treasure you, he says in another place. You are precious to me, that you are my number one priority. And so it's a two-way street. The number one priority. The second thing we realize about this relationship of marriage with God, it's a priority, but also it is more intimate than any other relationship you can have. You know what I mean? I can fool my parents. I can make them think my parents are coming next week, and I can make them think I'm one person when I'm really another. I can fool people, a church, I can fool my friends, I can fool my kids. I can even fool myself, right? But I can't fool my wife. There's something she knows that I can't deny. And so there's an intimacy there that I can't have. Like, okay, some of you, you might come to me, you know, around church, and you think, "Oh, pastor, you're a very kind person." Nobody's ever said that to me yet, but I'm waiting. But maybe you'll say, "Like, pastor, you're really kind." And in my mind, I'm going to think, "Gotcha. I fooled you." Right? Because you know, I have this way to act like a pastor and to be generous and thoughtful and wise and all. I can't, but if Naomi, if my wife says, Chris, you're really kind. Oh, wow. The person who really knows me said that about me. Now, she's never said that about me yet, but still, I'm waiting for it. But if she said that, that's intimacy, right? And that's the relationship God desires to have with us. Is we read here in verse 20 of chapter 2, I will betroth you in faithfulness. That means I'll get married to you. And you will acknowledge the Lord. That word acknowledge, if that's another translation in English, you will know the Lord. You will know the Lord. See, many of you, you know me. Some of you, you just met me. But you don't know me like my spouse knows me. And that's the word that's being used here, to know. Just like Adam knew Eve. Just like Joseph knew Mary. God wants us to experience his love for us. That's the first thing, is that great priority, number one priority. Second thing is the intimacy, but even greater than all those two is the power of it. You see, the spouse has such a power over a person, it can change that person's whole self-awareness, self-worth, self-esteem. What am I talking about? If a man has a terrible thing going on in his work, his friends, his whole life is just going a big mess, but at home he has a great marriage, all that junk outside doesn't matter because he goes out into the world with strength, right? You flip it around. Everything outside, at work, at school, at the sports, everything's great, but at home, he has a terrible marriage. Nothing matters because he goes outside in weakness. There's a power in the intimacy and the priority of marriage. But let's go even deeper. If the whole world, let's say for a woman, the whole world says to the woman, you're not that pretty. But if the husband tells the woman, you're beautiful, that's all the woman needs, right? For her husband to say, ah, you look good today, baby, right? You flip that around, the whole world can tell the wife, oh, you're so nice and lovely, but the husband, the closest person to that wife says, no, doesn't say anything. It's terrible, because that's the power of marriage. And that's what God is saying. I have a voice into who you are. I have a word that will speak right into your heart that will allow you to face whatever it is the world gives to you. I have something for you that will change you, that will empower you, that will cause you to stand when everybody else is falling apart. That's God's desire for his relationship with us, his bride, with his people. Now, I haven't even gotten into the text, but we need to understand that because that is such a big picture of the scripture. But now, let's go into the text. So, God says that in chapter 2, he's talking to his people. The people are called Israel. It's a country that's broken into two parts, the north and the south. Hosea is a prophet, and his job is to hear God's word and speak God's message to God's people in the northern part. The northern part is called Israel. The southern part is called Judah, and he's speaking to Israel. And God is saying, Israel, I have a message for you, but words are not enough. I'm going to show you how you have broken my heart. So he goes to Hosea, his prophet, young man. Hosea, I'm going to do something extraordinary, just kind of normal, and then just out of control, just crazy. First, he says, Hosea, you a prophet, you want to know how great God is, you want to know how I feel about my people, go to this woman here. She's the one on that website that nobody wants you to look at. She's the one that made that video. I want you to go to her and marry her. She's the one that walks the streets. She's the one that has the reputation. She's going to break your heart. Marry her. And Hosea, he's a prophet. This is his job. It's what he does. He has to tell the people God's heart. And not only tell them, but show them. So he goes and marries this woman named Gomer. And he marries her, and it goes exactly how you would think it goes. Just imagine a pastor of a church marrying somebody from, I don't know, Nagarakawa, somebody on an adult website. And you think, what's going on here? And eventually, they have a child. And that child's name has a very special meaning. You could read about it in chapter 1. And then you start to hear rumors. You start to hear the whispers. Did you hear about what? Did you know that she was? And the whispers start spreading. They have a second child. And you know what the name of the second child is? No love. That's the name, Lo Ruhama, Rahumahuma, I can't remember. But basically the meaning is not loved, not pitied. So you're thinking, wait, why would you name your daughter that? What's going on here? So that daughter grows up a little bit bigger. She has a third child. And you know what the name of the third child is? Not mine. Not mine. It's not my people. And you're thinking, why would this prophet name a... So whose baby is this? And the prophet said, not mine. And this is all going on. And you know what happens? Eventually, we get to chapter 2. There's pretty much a divorce. And Hosea is raising these three kids as a single father. And Gomer, his wife, has run off to another man. Things are real. A few years ago, it's like 9 or 10 o'clock at night, I get a phone call. I'm like, who's calling me at 10 o'clock at night? And it's someone from our church who has gone on to another city now. I'm talking to me, Pastor, I don't know if I can stay in this marriage. I said, what's going on? Well, I heard rumors, and I wanted to deny it, but the other day I caught them together, and I knew about it, but I didn't want to know, but now it's pretty obvious. And our kids, they're wondering, when are they going to come back home? And I got to tell my kids, I don't know when they're coming back home. This could go on for a while. And they're, Pastor, what do I do? This is real. And you know what? I'm not the only one who's had that conversation. I know there's plenty of us in here. Same conversation. What do I do? Same conversation with Hosea and Gomer. Hosea has to look at these three kids, whether they're his or not, and he's got to say, I don't know when mommy's coming home. And these kids have to go to school, play with these other friends that know what's going on. Things are real. And it gets to the point where Hosea, this is fascinating. In chapter 2, Hosea goes to the man's house, okay? And I want to paint this picture because I'm still on point 2. Marriage is a bad marriage with God. God's marriage with us is bad. And this is how bad it is. Hosea goes to the house of Gomer's lover, knocks on the door, opens the door, says, yes, is Gomer here? Who wants to know? I'm her husband. And the guy is like, okay, am I going to get punched in the face now? Hosea reaches in the back of his bag. Maybe there's a knife. It's money. He says, this is for Gomer. You haven't been feeding her. You haven't been providing for her. She's going hungry. This is for her. And the guy takes the money, shuts the door. What a loser. Gomer, we can eat tonight. We got some food. Got some wheat, got some oil, got some bread, get some clothes. I brought home the bacon. That's what this guy's saying. And Gomer thinks, wow, it's great. Thank you. She has no idea it's her husband who's given her all of that. It's all in your Bible if you read it. It gets worse. Time goes on. There's no more money. There's no more food. This man is now frustrated with her. And he's been maybe pimping her to other men. It gets to the point where she is in debt. She can't pay what she owes. It's time for the man to sell her as a slave. She went from bad to worse. So let me paint the picture. Hosea goes to the marketplace where they're selling the goods and the people. And there it is. There's his wife on the stage. They've taken off her clothes. She's naked, right? Why? Because when you're selling somebody as a slave, you have to be able to see what you're going to get. So you can imagine Gomer. She can't even cover herself. Maybe she's closing her eyes. That's the only thing she has to cover her shame, right? And God says to Hosea, chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. The sacred raisin cakes, by the way, sacred raisin cakes are basically just the cakes of Baal. Baal. He'll come into the story. Actually, it's on the right side of your bulletin in the Hongo version. But Baal was another god that people were worshiping. And when they had these festivals to Baal, they had these little sembe with raisin in it, right? Or manju, raisin manju, right? And that's what they were going for. They would rather have that than God. Verse 2. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lethek of barley. What in the world? So she's on the stage and she's naked. She's being sold as a slave. Now, let's pause. What's happening here? God is showing us his relationship with his people. And his people have turned to another god, God of Baal. And now what that God has done to them is he's made them a slave. He's showing us something very important. Two things. Number one, God is showing us his broken heart through Hosea. Hosea is hurt. Very hurt. Brokenhearted. He's alone raising three kids. He's losing his money. He is shamed. His reputation is gone. God is showing us his heart is broken for his people, his adulterous bride. But not only that, he's showing us our hearts as well. He's showing you who you are. He wants you to know him by you knowing how broken he is, and he wants you to know who you are by showing you how enslaved you are. What am I talking about? So Gomer, she's in this situation. She thought she was free, living a free life, doing what she wanted. And it turns out her lover was not doing nothing but trying to choke the life out of her. And it got to the point where she, see, basically what you saw, if you read chapter 2, it's like a sex addict. A sex addict is someone, At first, it feels good and it brings pleasure at very little cost. And so the next time you pay a little bit more and you get a little bit less pleasure. And then the next time you pay a little bit more and the pleasure gets even lesser. And the cost gets higher, the pleasure gets lower, and eventually there's no pleasure, but you're paying a huge cost, but you can't get out of the system. Do you know what I'm talking about? She's a slave. And God is saying, listen to me now, listen. God is saying, if you make anything else your God, you're a slave. God made you for Him. If you give your heart to anything else, it could be your career, it could be your spouse, it could be your children, it could be your status. If anything is more important to you than God Himself, you're going to be a slave to that thing. Listen to me. I'm preaching to myself here. I'm a preacher, but listen, I coach basketball. Coaching basketball once more. Summertime is the season of intense basketball for Japanese high school coaches. We have tournaments and lots of practices. I go to a tournament where there's other coaches. We had the Zenkoku Daikai, Intahai. We had it right here in Hiroshima this year. All the number one teams from all the prefectures came to Hiroshima. I had to be the staff. And I'm looking at all these great coaches from around the country. All these players look to their, and they're bowing and they're giving respect to these coaches. And all the other coaches are looking at these and they're like, wow, these amazing. And all I could think of is someday, one of these days, I'm gonna be one of those coaches. I'm gonna get the respect, the honor, you know, the glory of some great basketball. It's an idol. It's my God, and I have to repent of it. Because sometimes in my own heart, I want that more than I want the validation, the affirmation of God Himself. I need to repent. That's all of us in here. We're a slave to anything else other than God. And that's what Gomer has. You need to understand how dark the situation is before you can understand how good of an offer God is giving to you and how much He's paying for you. So here's Gomer. She's on the stage. She's naked. She hears the bidding. 5 shekels of silver. 7 shekels of silver. 10 shekels of silver. It's just shame and ugh. Could you imagine this? And all of a sudden, she hears a voice, 12 shekels. She knows that voice. That's my husband's voice. Somebody says 13. He says 14. He says, no, forget it, 15 shekels. Another voice comes in, 15 shekels and a bag of barley. Finally, Gomer says, forget it. Hosea says, no, 15 shekels and a lethic, basically, almost 200 pounds of barley. That amounts to 30 shekels. Okay, 30 shekels. Sounds familiar? That's the price of a slave from Deuteronomy. 30 shekels of silver. Why didn't he just pay cash, all 30? This is very important. He didn't have the cash. Hosea didn't have all 30. He had to reach into his savings. All he had was 15 shekels. It wasn't enough. So he had to outbid and he had to go back into his own savings. He had to pay a huge price to get his wife back. The price he had to pay, he was willing to pay any price. That's my third point. The price God paid to get our love back. So here's Hosea. Now, you think, okay, sold. Who's going to outbid the husband of this wife or this woman? So he gets the receipt. What do you think he's going to say to her? Get down from here. You're mine now, right? What does he do? If you read chapter 2, it's poetic. It's very beautiful. He puts his cloak on her, and he covers her nakedness. And he doesn't speak a harsh word. You can see what he says, verse 3. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be prostitute or intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. This is difficult. You have to understand this. This is the heart of it. This is the third verse. So this is the heart of the verse, the chapter. And the translation, you look at any English translation, it's very difficult because the Hebrew is very short, compact, to the point, and it's hard to get all these ideas. So let me try to do my best here, okay? He says three things. Number one, you're going to live with me, right? You are to live with me. What does that mean? It's not, I'm going to be in the house, you're going to be in the slave house. You're going to live with me. I bought you as a slave, but you're going to live with me as my wife. Do you catch that? We're going to live together. That's the first thing. The second thing is, we're going to be abstinent. We're not going to have intimacy. Why? I bought you. You're mine. No. That's what all these other men were trying to do with you. The relationship was not a relationship. The relationship was physical. We're going to start from square one. We're going back to the beginning. We're going to have a relationship with conversation. You're going to talk. I'm going to listen as a husband. I'm going to tell jokes and you're going to laugh, right? It's going to be my humor, your intelligence, two human beings relating to each other, not boss and slave, not masters. We're going to be, and it's going to be for a period, not the whole time, it's going to be for a period of time. Here's what he's doing. He's going to counseling. They're going to have couples therapy. They're going to work through their emotional, psychological, mental baggage for a period of time. That's what he's saying, okay? Second thing. Finally, the third thing. Finally, after we've gone through this period of abstinence, staying away from each other physically so we can connect emotionally, psychologically, then, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. I will be yours, and you will be mine. The physical expression of our love will only be a hint of the emotional, psychological connection that we have. Do you catch that? And it's not that you will be mine. No, no, no. I will be yours. I'm giving myself to you. That's what it says there at the end. I will behave the same way towards you. I am yours just as much as you are mine. I bought you, but really, I'm giving myself to you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a husband. That's the price he paid. That's what God is showing to Israel through his prophet Hosea. Wow, Hosea. Hosea, come on. Amazing story. Now, this is the Old Testament, right? And this is about Hosea. Hosea has a wife, Gomer. God has a wife, Israel. Hosea's bride commits adultery. God's bride is unfaithful. Hosea goes and buys back his bride. Wait, where does God buy back his bride? Where does God pay a price? Hold on. Just a moment. Before you get there, all right? This is just human relationships 101, the basics, right? If you're going to help anybody, if you're going to have a relationship, you need to understand, it's never amongst equals. It's always a sacrificial substitute. What are you talking about, Pastor Chris? Let's say you have a friend. The friend is going through some difficult period in her life. She calls you up and she says, she's crying, she's distressed, and she doesn't know. You had a plan for that evening. You were going to have your evening. Now, you can have that evening, and she could stay alone in her house, and she's going to go into the darkness, and you'll be fine. Or you'll be a friend, and what are you going to do? You're going to go over. You're going to talk it out. There goes your whole evening. But when you leave, she's going to be feeling a little bit better, and you're going to be exhausted, right? That's how it works. She's going to take your strength, and you're going to take some of her weakness. It's a substitutional sacrifice. That's just how it works, right? That's how we relate. That's how God relates to us, when he paid the price. You see, in Matthew chapter 9, somebody asked Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? And Jesus answers, the friends of the bridegroom don't fast when the bridegroom is with them. But when the bridegroom is gone, that's when they'll fast. Everybody knew the bridegroom of Israel was the Messiah. Jesus was saying, I'm that guy. I'm the bridegroom. And I didn't come just to have a wedding. The way I'm going to have a wedding is on the cross. When the bridegroom is gone, that's when they're going to fast. I came to be a bridegroom, but I came to pay a price. Because your sin, your rebellion, your unfaithfulness, your adultery, spiritually, emotionally, eternally, God cannot cover it up. God can't just say, oh, it's okay, just come in, I love everybody, it's okay, you can be as adulterous, unfaithful, and idolatrous as you want. No! God has to pay a price. It is both truth and grace. Justness, righteousness, love, compassion. That's what we read. Chapter 2, verse 19. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. The righteousness and the justice were on that cross when Jesus was the price that God paid. He became the sin of Gomer. He became the adulterer. He took on our idolatry. And on that cross, all of the righteousness and the justice of God came upon him. Why? So that we can receive the love and the compassion and the grace and the mercy. Yes. That's how he loves us. That's how he paid the price. So the invitation remains. You have to come to Jesus, your bridegroom. Let me ask you just some quick questions. Are you going through a difficult time right now? Is it just a big mess in your life? Is it hard for you to get up in the morning? Is it hard for you to even look people in the face? Can I suggest to you, maybe you're going to be a prophet. Maybe you're going to be like a Hosea, and God says, look, if you want to have people understand how I feel, how my grace and my truth, I need you to go through it so that you don't go out there blabbing about how great you are. It's about me, right? So maybe God is making you into a prophet like Hosea. Stay with it. God is faithful. God is faithful. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. Let me ask you a second question. When you think about marriage, are you glad you're not married? Are you maybe afraid of it? You don't even want to go near it? Or let's flip it around. Are you not married and angry that you're not married? Are you bitter that are you angry at those who seem to flaunt their marriage on Facebook all the time? Listen. When you're single, whether it's pre-marriage or post-marriage, you need to understand the spousal love of Jesus Christ. If the spousal love of Jesus Christ does not satisfy you in this state, no man, no woman, no boyfriend, no girlfriend, no spouse, they never will. They never will. You're going to either underwant marriage or you're going to overwant marriage. The hole in your heart will never be filled. Only Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, can fill that. If you're married, your spouse cannot save you. Your spouse can't be what Jesus is supposed to be. You can't put those expectations on him or her. She or he can't be perfect. Only Jesus can. Everything else is grace. So if the spousal love of Jesus Christ is not enough for you, you're going to be a terrible husband and a terrible wife. He has to satisfy all of that. Because either you're going to be too much for your spouse, or you're just going to say, forget it, we're done. We'll just live two lives. You know, so it's not going to work. So those are the questions. What do you need to do? Here's what you do. You have to renew your vow, your wedding vow, to your Savior. And you say, I take you, my Savior, this day to be my lawfully wedded God, to have and to hold till death, well, beyond death, really. Right? And you know what God does? He sings over you. He rejoices over you. Read chapter 2, verses 14 to the end. It's God's song over his bride. It's a beautiful thing. You know what, chapter 2? It's all wedding language. You wedding people, what do? You make your man promise. Will you do this? Will you do that? You know what God does in chapter 2, verse 14 and to the end? He says, I will, I will, I will. He just promises like a husband. We just read it. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness. I will love you forever. That's the bridegroom. That's Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so much more. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, cleansing her with water, purifying her, presenting her as a bride without blemish or stain or wrinkle. That's Jesus Christ. He's the perfect husband. He is the bridegroom. So come to him. Give him your all. Give him all of you. Because why? He's given you his everything. Let's go now. Let's pray to him. Lord, I ask you for healing, for redemption, to buy back the days and the years that have been lost to bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred. I ask you to replace those things with forgiveness, grace, mercy, love. I ask you to heal our marriages. I ask you to put together our broken hearts. I ask you to make the Valley of Achor a place of hope. We need you so desperately, Lord God. And Lord, we thank you that for the price that you paid. We thank you that, Lord, I have been set free from my slavery, and that you purchased me. You bought me, Lord God. Even though I was adulterous and idolatrous, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God demonstrates his love. At just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, I praise you, and I worship you. Amen. Amen.